And finishing up the handout that I've given several weeks back. We were dealing with the article that was in Israel, My Glory, and the article was teaching about the universal church and has made the broad statement that the universal church started on Pentecost and the universal church be raptured. And the whole idea of church is that church refers to all saved, and that's basically church. And, oh, yes, there's another meaning for church, and that is sometimes saved people actually assemble together in congregations. I mean, that's kind of the demeanor of this whole perspective. Now, I'm not reading that into this. I've read enough, been around enough, been in enough debates and discussions and so on in all this, so I know there's the attitude. Now, remember, Scripture makes it very clear you can't serve two masters. And if you have two theological masters, one master is going to be superior over the other master. If you hold to a universal church and a local church view, one of them, when pressure is put on, is going to become secondary to the other. And that's what happens. And so the universal churchites here, as in this magazine would represent and so on, is that the really important thing is to be in the big church, the big body. And how do you get into this big body? Well, you get in through baptism. That's spirit baptism. So the spirit baptizes and forms, and therefore forms the body of Christ. So the spirit is involved in the church or the body of Christ. And the spirit baptizes believers into this body of Christ. This is the common teaching, but it is absolutely contrary to Scripture. That's the only little problem with it. It just violates Scripture. I guess that's a big problem. All right, now, so what is spirit baptism? All right, we want to try to deal with this today. And so, spirit baptism is, I just laid it out here at the beginning. Spirit baptism was the effort, was the divine authentication. That's a key word here. Authentication. Spirit baptism was the authentication of the assembly. All right, so that's making this real simple. Authentication of the assembly. Now, let's look here, first of all, in Matthew 3:11. Here is our first reference in the New Testament, because Matthew is the first book. And I believe Matthew was the first gospel writer to write. And Matthew writes about one of the first events. So we have to keep in mind the date of the writing of the book and the date of the events. Both Matthew being the first gospel written and the date of the events that he writes about are early. And so there in 3:11, this is John, one of his first messages. He says, I indeed baptize water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So I think we established last week very clearly here that the agent of spirit baptism was the one who wore shoes. And that would have to be the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. So when this article says that the Holy Spirit baptizes, and hence this is spirit baptism, believers into the mystical body, that statement is contrary to what this statement says. So that means one of two things. Either that statement is wrong, or there's two spirit baptisms. It's one of the two things. We don't believe there are two spirit baptisms. Trying to figure out one spirit baptism is difficult enough, let alone two. And of course, the Scripture says there's one baptism. Not two, not three, but one. All right? So, these ought to be just things that just roll off of our tongue, right at the front of our mind when the subject comes up. Now, let's look here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we have what John prophesied there in Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This takes us back to 120, back in 1:14 and 15 of Acts. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice the expression, filled all the house. This externalization, sound, like a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. So there was hearing and seeing. Hearing and seeing something associated with spirit baptism. You see that? Hearing and seeing something. And they all filled the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. Now, in Scripture, we have four of these occasions. So, let's go through these. The first one is Exodus chapter 40. And then the second one is Kings 8. And then the next is Acts 2. And then the next is, in chronologically, Ezekiel 43. All right? So we've got four occasions when something like this happened on Pentecost. The first occasion is back there in Exodus chapter 40. So this is where we get the idea of authentication, Exodus chapter 40. From chapter 25 through 40, the Lord told Moses to make the tabernacle. And the tabernacle now became the official place for the Lord to meet. And we noticed that in Exodus 40, last chapter. And in verse 34, it says, then, that's after everything else had been made by Moses, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Notice there, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord was this bright, shiny light, as it were. That was visible. That was manifested. People could see the glory of the Lord. Not the Lord, but the glory of the Lord. And this filled the tabernacle. And this demonstrated that the Lord was authenticating the tabernacle now as his place of worship. See that? His place of worship. So, place of worship. A place of worship, which would include service. And obviously, the Lord's presence was there. All right? Place of his presence. Or worship and service. All right. His presence. Now we move on in the history of Israel to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. And 1 Kings 8, Solomon had just finished building his temple. Probably the greatest human construction of all human history. The Solomonic temple. And here in chapter 8, we finished building it, and in 8, 10, and 11, 10 it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. All right, so here once again, the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is indicating now to the Jews publicly, just like when 3 million Jews in the wilderness were watching the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle. Now we have the several million Jews on this national holiday watching the Lord authenticate Solomon's temple. Now it's here, Exodus 40, it was the tabernacle. Now it's Solomon's temple. Same phraseology. the glory of the Lord filled the house. Glory of the Lord filled the house. Then we jump forward to Ezekiel 43, although this is in the Old Testament, talks about a future millennial event. Chapter 43, and there we have, after the millennial temple is built, 43:4 says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. See that terminology? Glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory. This would be the bright Shekinah glory. The shining presence of the Lord was visibly manifest. People could see the glory. Not the Lord, but see the glory of the Lord. And it filled the house. And here, this is demonstration that the Lord now has come back into the millennial temple. In Ezekiel, he left Solomon's temple because it was getting ready to be destroyed. Now he comes back centuries later out there into the millennium. And so now we have millennial temple. And so we have 1, 2, 3 attestations in the Old Testament of authentication of new place of the presence of the Lord for worship and service. All right, see that? Tabernacle, Solomon's Temple, Millennial Temple. So the Old Testament has prepared our thinking. It prepared the thinking of the Jews. So now they meet on a national holiday, Pentecost, which would be a Sunday. And what do we see here in Acts chapter 2? Same phraseology, because the Spirit of God, who's writing Scripture here, wants the biblical student to understand this is connected. And so here in Acts chapter 2, once again, what do we see? It states, verse 2, it, this would be the sound, filled all the house. And tongues. So here we have hearing and seeing, manifestation of the presence of God filling the house. And so the Lord was telling the Jews on the day of Pentecost, I am now authenticating a new day of worship and a new place of worship. It's called the local church. It's where the 120, it is the 120, ever meeting in the upper room. And now the 120 who were meeting as an assembly are now publicly authenticated. Not where they started, it's where they were authenticated publicly. And the Lord then, as Peter then gets up to preach, he preaches, and 3,000 are added to the 120. But the Lord is trying to tell these hard-headed Jews who for 1,500 years worshiped either in the tabernacle or Solomon's first temple or the second temple. And he's trying to tell them now, I've got a new place. I've got a new place. It's not the temple anymore. And no longer is there any more animal sacrifices. And it's not going to meet on Saturday. All right? Get it, Jew. What do I have to do to demonstrate this to you, Jew? Something public, because Jews seek signs. They needed some public manifestation. How much more public can this be? And so the Lord did some outstanding thing and authenticated then the assembly. Now, the apostles understood this. And 120, with the apostles, the others with the apostles, understood this. And the apostles then began to establish New Testament churches. And Paul understood this. So everywhere Paul went in Acts 13 and 14, we're told, chapter 14, he went back to the places where he preached. And it said that he ordained elders in the churches. Notice, he didn't ordain elders in the synagogues. And he certainly didn't ordain elders in the temple. He ordained them in the churches. So here, Paul, who was trained under Gamaliel, who was a rising star among the Jews, knew the Old Testament very well. He understood No more temple. No more Sabbath. No more animal worship. He understood that. That's why he started churches. He got it. You know, when he got saved, he understood, oh, this is what Pentecost is about. And Peter did as well. And the other apostles and so on. All right, so they understood what was going on here. So here the Lord authenticated his assembly. And so rather than shying away from Pentecost because people might think we're Pentecostal, no, on the other hand, we want to be biblical at this point and try to understand what was going on. Now, so primarily on Pentecost, there was the authenticating of the new place of worship. That's why today we don't worship in a temple with animal sacrifices on Saturday. So we don't do that. Of course, we would understand no animal sacrifices, but this is why some groups are confused on this, because they worship on Saturday. They miss Pentecost. Pentecost was the 50th day. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. So 7 times 7, and if you start the first on Saturday, so 7 times 7 would be 49 weeks, with referring to the seventh day. All right? The seventh day. Seventh day is Sabbath, Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday, the 50th. So, Seventh day Baptist, Seventh day Adventist are wrong at this point. They don't understand this. Now, there's other arguments as well for the worship on Sunday. The Charismatics are wrong on this. They think this baptism continues in violation to what Paul said there in Ephesians, that there's one baptism. And dispensational fundamental Baptists are wrong in understanding that this is where the universal church started. And somehow, when you got 120 people and then you add 3,000 to 120 people, you have a universal invisible church. Somehow that's what happened here. See, all these things just are so contrary. But if you don't look at Scripture and just use the popular terminology, on the day of Pentecost, the universal church started. In what way was it universal? In what way was it invisible? I mean, we've got 3,120 people who apparently are visible. And they're localized. So this just belies the fact that those who hold to this idea, universal invisible church started on Pentecost, are taking a doctrine and they're forcing it in the Scripture, because this is not what Scripture teaches. And but this is not just a matter of, well, we're right, you're wrong, but there's no big deal. There's a tremendous big deal about this, because it has to do with practice. It has to do with our practice. Our practice here at Bible Baptist Church is that we believe in exclusivity of the local churches. So Bible Baptist Church is very important to us. And so we're not going to give our time and efforts and trust and focus and money to anything outside a local church. We're just not going to do it. So that's practical. That's a practical Christian living. Our focus is here in this local church. All right, so there are practicalities of all this. Now, also, at the same time, there was the giving of the Spirit. And so, if you look back in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, you have the Lord saying, 14:17, and so I'm going to deal with this because some who may be a little more sophisticated in their argument for a universal invisible church are going to come with a different attack, and I'm trying to give some response to this. So in John 14:16 or 17, The Lord said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he, that's the Spirit of truth, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, what's very important here has to do with dwelling. Dwelling with and dwelling in. Dwelling with and dwelling in. He's addressing the apostles here. He's saying that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, or excuse me, with you, but shall be in you. So here is a heightened relationship between the believer and the Spirit of God. It's a heightened, or it's a deepened relationship, however you want to put it. There's a big difference between being with and in. Apparently, because Scripture uses two different prepositions. From our point of view, we can't observe this. The Spirit is with somebody or Spirit's in somebody. We can't observe this. But the Scripture makes a defining point here over prepositions. So we would understand then that the Spirit of God in salvation, with regard to salvation, was with the Old Testament saints, was with the apostles. But the Spirit of God was not in the Old Testament saints or in the apostles in any permanent way as he is in us today. All right? The Old Testament saints had salvation. The Old Testament saints experienced the relationship with the Holy Spirit who is omnipresent. But the difference is the Spirit was with them, not in them. Now, from a practical point of view, I wouldn't be able to explain that if David was in the room and Paul was here. And let's see, Spirit's in Paul and Spirit's with David. How would I ever know that other than through Scripture? Other than maybe one practical way in looking to the Scripture that the believer's life in the Old Testament, let's put it this way, the believer's life in the New Testament seems to be at a slightly higher plateau than the believer's life in the Old Testament. You take some of the heroes in the Old Testament, like Abraham. There were several significant sins that he committed. We have David, multiple wives. Solomon, multiple wives. David, a murderer as a believer. David was a murderer as a believer, right? All right. But as we move into the New Testament, we have a higher level of spirituality with Paul and Peter and so on. Not that these men were perfect, but certainly there was a higher level of spirituality. And I think that would have to do with the indwelling in part. All right. Now, in the in the promise here, then, the Lord says to the apostles, he shall be in you. Well, when did the Spirit of God come into believing Christians? Well, for the most part, the Spirit of God indwelt them on Pentecost. So at Pentecost, we have not only authentication, but two, indwelling. Indwelling. So the Spirit indwelt them. Now, if you look here in Acts chapter 1, and verse 5, 1:5 says, and John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So in other words, not many days hence would be sometime in the short future of the first 40 days after the Passover and death of Christ. Of course, Pentecost is 50 days. This states 40 days in verse 3, so in about 10 days, what John predicted would happen. 10 days would be Pentecost. Then if you look there in chapter 11, chapter 11, and Peter says, 11:15 says, "And as I began to speak," this is to Cornelius and his household, "the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" So Peter here is saying, referring to the John expression of spirit baptism and taking it back to the beginning. And Acts 1 is saying not many days hence. So we go Acts 1, not many days hence. Peter says back at the beginning, these points meet, that's Pentecost. So we know what John predicted would happen on Pentecost. Now, when Peter says there on us at the beginning, we have to ask the beginning of what? Was the beginning of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. That's what the beginning is. It's not the beginning of the church. That's what some people argue. No, the church had already been in existence. It was authenticated on the day of Pentecost, but it was in existence prior to Pentecost. This is not the beginning of the church. I mean, after all, the 3,000 were added on Pentecost to something that was already in existence prior to Pentecost, right? So the church didn't begin on Pentecost, but this is the beginning of the indwelling ministry. All right, now, so there was indwelling. Now, I know some of you might say, well, what about John 20:22? John 20:22, the Lord speaks to 10 apostles. John 20:22. And there in John 20:22, it says, "And when he had said this," all right, so this is after his resurrection in the evening, back then verse 19, so 2019 is in the same day at evening, the first day of the week, that he meets with the apostles. The two apostles were not there. Judas obviously was gone, and Thomas. Thomas missed church. Imagine that. Anyway, the Lord says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Well, wait a minute. I thought the apostles already had the Holy Ghost with them. Well, they did. But this must mean what he promised to the 10. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, these 10 are indwelt prior to Pentecost. But just 10. Now, Pentecost and the others were indwelt. So here we have this promise of indwelling on Pentecost. Now, indwelling of the Spirit is part of what we call regeneration. All right, regeneration. So those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them are regenerated. Regeneration. Now, getting back to our bigger point here is, let's look back here in John. So we're going to do a little word study. John chapter 14, John 14. John 14, like in verse 26, says, "But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." All right, so here we see, first of all, sending. Key word, send. All right, so the Spirit. The Father is going to send the Spirit. Send the Spirit. All right, so we have send the Spirit there. And again in 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." So here, send, I will send. Then we look back in Luke's Gospel. Luke 24:49. Notice the Lord said, Luke 24:49, "Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you." Okay, I will send the promise of my Father. That's the verb, send. I will send the promise of my Father. Now, Luke 24 is connected to Acts chapter 1 because Luke wrote both books. Let's look there in Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1. And so 1:4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." All right, see the same terminology, promise of the Father. "I will send the promise of the Father." Here they're waiting for the promise of the Father. Verse 5 explains what's the promise of the Father. Promise of the Father is the baptism. Christ baptizing with the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of the Father. So sending has to do with spirit baptism and therefore the authenticating. Spirit baptism, the authenticating. Send. Now, there's another verb that's used in John. Let's look back there in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice in verse 14. Here the Lord says, 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." All right, notice the verb twice, give. Give, give the water. Now, John chapter 7, John chapter 7, notice, who is the water? In John 7:39, the Lord says, or the princess states about what the Lord said, "But this spake he of the Spirit," the water, the living water, "which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here, the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is a theme, giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? So the Holy Spirit's the water. Giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And so, while you're looking there, give the Spirit. There's other verses that we could look at, but for sake of time, giving the Spirit. This has to do with regeneration. Regeneration. Giving the Spirit has to do with regeneration. Sending the Spirit has to do with Spirit baptism. Now, these verbs and the product of these verbs coincided on Pentecost. They coincided on Pentecost. Now, if you look there in Acts chapter 2, and notice in verse 33, Acts 2:33, Peter's speaking here. And he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." So what's the promise of the Holy Ghost? The promise is the sending of the Holy Ghost and Spirit baptism for authentication. "He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." In other words, seeing and hearing. You can see and hear the promise. And what's the promise? The promise was the public authentication of the Holy Ghost. Seeing and hearing the promise of Spirit baptism. Be seen and heard. You follow that? Seen and heard. All right. Now, Peter goes on. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? See, so now they're pricked in heart. They're under conviction. What should we do? We're convicted. Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. See that? The gift of the Holy Ghost. That's regeneration. Not the promise. That's spirit baptism, but the gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The spirit baptism had already occurred. But now they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so when a person believes and repents, they receive the Spirit who has been given for regeneration. They receive what's been given. What's been given? The gift. So, these two verbs and the results of these verbs coincided on Pentecost, but the sending of the Holy Spirit, Spirit baptism to authenticate the local assembly, this occurred temporarily and came and went. But the giving of the Holy Ghost to a believer who repents and believes continues on. You follow that? Continues on. Now, spirit baptism, the outworkings of this also occurred in chapters 8, 10, 11, and 19. So, if we did a little timeline here, here we have through the first century, it's the water baptism. Water baptism. All right? Water baptism. And here, John was involved in it. He predicted spirit baptism. So, use a different color. Here is spirit baptism, is authentication. It occurred for a short period of time in the book of Acts, primarily between 2 and 19, these chapters. And so at this time, spirit baptism, there were two baptisms, John's baptism, spirit baptism, two baptisms. However, this one was temporary. And after Acts 19, and Ephesians then is written, but Paul says there's one baptism, so this comes to an end. Now, in connection with this, we also have one other event. That's the giving of the Spirit in regeneration. The giving of the Spirit in regeneration occurred at the same time, Pentecost. Let's say it's Pentecost. And the giving of the Spirit in regeneration occurred during this time, but beyond this, all the way to the end. So here, regeneration. The gift of the Spirit here, the baptism of the Spirit here, and water baptism. So, from John's day forward, there was water baptism. From Pentecost through Acts 19, there was Spirit baptism as well. And from Pentecost forward, there was regeneration. But regeneration goes beyond spirit baptism. You follow that? Now, the Pentecostals, charismatics, they want to say, no, spirit baptism goes all the way down here till Christ comes back. No. The Universal Church Protestant Baptists say, spirit baptism occurs, but no tongues. Today, and regeneration, so spirit baptism and regeneration are basically the same. Not only simultaneous, but equivalent. Spirit baptism is Holy Spirit baptizing people into the mystical body of Christ as they're regenerated into the mystical body. But the scripture gives this presentation, I believe, rather than the other. All right. So, anyway, in dealing with this, let's review quickly. The Bible makes it very clear the Lord had an assembly before Pentecost. He promised the apostles that sometime after the cross, they would be indwelt with regeneration. Some were before Pentecost, but the majority of believers were indwelt at Pentecost, and of course we who are on the other side of Pentecost are indwelt at the moment of salvation. But the confused positions would say that no church till Pentecost, and that was the universal visible church, and all believers spirit baptized by the Spirit into the universal body. And whether you have whether you practice water baptism or not doesn't matter, because you've got the big splash into the universal church. The little splash doesn't matter. And then the charismatics would say, but we say that tongues continue all the way to the end. Universal church, I say no tongues, but spirit baptism continues. And then there's another movement within fundamentalism right now that is saying that we need to pray daily for a new spirit baptism. Well, this is absolutely unbiblical and is contrary certainly to a historical interpretation of that, but is also contrary to the scripture. Pray daily for a spirit baptism. And this is being circulated in fundamental circles right now. So, and the problem with this is, if you're praying for something spiritual to happen to you that's not within the confines of scripture, you're opening yourself up to demonism. And so, the charismatics, I think, are open to a strong dose of demonism, but even those within fundamentalism as making this prayer request, they're opening themselves up to demonism as well. So, anyway, we want to come back to this, have a biblical understanding of this, and try to think through this. Now, I've covered a lot of material here, but think through some of these passages and try to see if these things are thus and so, and come to an understanding of this. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you bless our time now, and thank you for the privilege we have to open the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God now will teach us through these verses and help us to be biblically precise in terms that we use and be used of thee. Bless our day today. Pray for those that are coming, and pray that you'll give us a good time in the Lord as we hear from the book of Revelation, the book of 1 John later on, and all the things going on today. Pray that you give strength and health to all of us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.